Morning. At work this past week, we were talking about Valentine's Day, and a guy I work with said, well, I told my wife when we got married that I loved her. I said, well, that's great. And I said, so what's your plan this week? And he said, well, I told her when we got married 20-some years ago I loved her. I'm like, So I think he was kidding. I don't really know. I didn't follow it up. But it got me thinking about love, and I thought it'd be a good topic for us today. I was thinking about a trip to Illinois. We used to make that trip at least once a year, usually twice a year, to go visit family up there, Dad's twin brother and others. And I remember we would go to Prince Road on Sunday, and Tom Woody just happened to be up to speak that weekend. And Tom used a story as encouragement to all listening that day. I remember it well. He was talking about when, I think he was probably telling a story about himself, but he said when he was dating, much younger, and he was relating that to those of us, just saying, you know, if you remember back when you had your boyfriend or girlfriend and you were dating and you wanted everything to be perfect. You know, you would go out of your way to make things perfect. You, especially when you're on a date. You might hold the door open for them. You dressed maybe special, cleaned up, tried to look good. You were extra nice. You did all those things. And he talked about how, you know, you want to truly make whoever you're dating at the time happy. You'll go out of your way to make them happy. You'll go to great extent to avoid anything once you realize, well, they don't like that. You'll make sure you don't do that again or say that again or go eat there again because you want them to be happy. And so his point was that when we truly love someone, we'll go to great lengths for them. He went on to tell this story, and he said, you remember back when you're dating and you everything you're trying to make perfect and you accidentally are out to eat and you accidentally kick them under the table? And he said, I'm so sorry. You know, are you okay? And you go out of your way to make sure that things are fine. And then you pull your feet way over on your side to make sure you don't do it again. And he said, well, fast forward 10 years. You've been married and you kick your spouse now under the table. Do you handle that the same way? Or do you go, why are your feet on my side? Get your feet over. And he told the story in only a way Tom Woody can tell that story with his smile on his face. You know, for those who aren't dating, maybe you're not there yet, that's okay. Maybe for you, it's, you remember asking for something and you got that gift or you got whatever it was you wanted that you wanted so badly. You finally get it and you use it for a little while, whatever this item is, and then later it's not that big a deal. Matter of fact, you're found not playing with that item or using it at all. Well, this morning I wanted to look at what does the Bible say about love? You know, last week Ben had reminded us that our kids are experts at asking questions. They ask us why a lot. You remember that phase, why? And then he said, well, as they get a little older, they ask, well, why not? Well, I'm going to ask another question or add to that. And do you remember this phase? Do I have to? Do I have to? Well, I think that's a great place for us to start this morning. And that is with that question, do I have to love? Do I have to love? Let's look at what the Bible tells us about love, who we're commanded to love, and maybe we'll use a couple stories. We will use a couple stories to see the difference between those who loved to the end versus those who didn't. I think that's going to be important for us. So thank you, Tucker, for reading what you read. You did a great job this morning, and thank you for that. That helped set the stage about love. Ben sang a couple songs about love. We had the Lord's Supper, which reminded us about love. But we are commanded to love. In case you are curious, and I know nobody sitting here today was, but we're commanded to love God and Jesus. We're commanded to love God with all of our heart. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment, in case you were curious. Yeah, we do it to the best of our ability. At every fiber of our being. We're commanded to love Jesus more than family. 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it goes on and says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That one's tough. You know, here we get a very clear picture that not only is loving Jesus not optional, but we have to be all in. There's no, "I kind of do, I think I do." It's all in. When commanded to love with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, is there anything else that you could use to love Jesus? What else could you do? That's everything. Not to mention, is there anyone you love more than your mother or your father or your kids? What a great illustration. Sitting here today, is there anyone that you, outside of Jesus, that you love more than your mother, your father, or your kids? That puts it in perspective for us, doesn't it? It helps us to go, oh, more than that? I don't know that I have anything more than that. I believe most all of us here today would do everything we can do for our parents or our kids because we love them so much. It reminds us that if we're not, that we aren't worthy if we don't love him more than our family. I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure, but we want to be found worthy. All right, let's move on. How about those in our community? So I want you to be thinking about, you guys have seen that word art where you get clouds around, you know, maybe your head. So who is it that we have to love? Well, Jesus and God. How about those in our community? Are we commanded to love our neighbor? Mark 12:31, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." That follows the first one we just read. I don't have real close neighbors anymore. I do, but they're a few acres over. But growing up in Nixa, we lived in a neighborhood. And I have fond memories of being in that neighborhood because some of my best friends lived in that neighborhood. I was thinking about my friend Adam, who lived two doors down. I was thinking about Becky, who lived a couple houses, you know, this way, diagonal. Maybe James, who lived a couple houses down. Scott, who lived a couple houses down this way. We played basketball. We played wiffle ball. We did all these things as neighbors. Maybe you grew up in a neighborhood. Oh, wait. There was that neighbor right across the street. Yeah, he went to jail a couple times. He was interesting. But guess what? He was my neighbor. You know, when I was thinking about this commandment to love our neighbors, are we really just talking about in that neighborhood? No, we're not. But it did help me put things in perspective. Oh, I loved a lot of those people in that neighborhood. But there was some interesting people in that neighborhood. There was the one that was frequently in and out of jail. I say frequently. As a kid, it felt that way. But was I supposed to love him just the same? Yeah, maybe more so. Yeah, Clayton, he's not speaking just about those neighbors in my neighborhood. He's talking about all mankind. How about our enemies? Are we commanded to love them? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Why would I do that? Well, verse 45 says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Anyone here today truly want to be sons or daughters of Jesus? We all do. That's why we're here. That's why we have to love those who are truly our enemies. Those are some strong words. Spitefully use you. Do you like being around people that spitefully use you? I don't. That persecute you? You skip on to verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's why we do that. That's why we love those who are really difficult to love. They may make it difficult to love, but that's why we do it. If we want to be sons and daughters and be just like Him, we must love our enemies. We even get some additional instruction here, and that is that we don't just love them, but what else do we do for them? We love them to the point where we pray for them. We pray for those who hate us, spitefully use us, and persecute us. All right, let's keep building to this word picture around us. We love our families. Husbands are to love their wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, how? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. It goes on in verse 28, 29, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We're getting some really descriptive things here. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. With this command, we're told to love to the degree, love our own, as we love our own bodies. You take care of your body, don't you? Most of us sitting here today do our best to take care of our bodies. We appreciate our bodies, our flesh that the Lord has given to us. That's how Christ loved the church. Wives are to love their husbands and their children. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Let's continue on. How about loving those in the church? Well, yeah, Clayton, these are getting easier. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. We love each other to the point we give preference to each other. Well, what does that mean? Well, we show respect for each other. We honor each other. We're to love Jesus, who loved to the point of what? Dying for us. Look around you today. Are you giving preference to those in this room? Think about that. You give preference to those that we're sitting around? When we go to the camp, a lot of us love to go to the church camp in July. Do you give preference to all those people around you? How about preference to those who live in another country? We've got some brothers in the Philippines, sisters, that we know, that we support. Do you give preference to them? Well, how can you give preference to them? How can you honor and respect and love them to the point where we pray for them? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, to love the brotherhood. Do you love the brotherhood? So we have this visual, this cloud around us that I've built of all these people that we're commanded to love. These aren't just inferences. These are commandments. We love God and Jesus. We're supposed to love our neighbors, our enemies, our spouses, our children, and our brothers and sisters in the church. The Bible tells us how we are to love so many. Well, you know, Clayton, I think you're right. I just want to love everyone. I think I'll just love everything. Isn't that what the world wants us to do now? You know, that's a good point. Let's just love everyone. Let's love everything. Is that okay? That's what the world's telling us to do. But as Christians, we cannot love sin and the sins that are being committed. Well, guess what? Here comes that question. Why not? Why not? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. James chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, the world would have us believe that, well, if you're a Christian, you should love me. I can tell you, I've talked to some of you who work in the corporate world today, and you're getting inundated with emails of who you're supposed to love and who you're supposed to take care of and who you better not do anything other than say loving things about. See, that's what the world wants us to do. But God tells us that if we love them, love the sin, then guess what? There's enmity between us and God, because that doesn't work. God's not okay with that. We can love the person. We can want them to turn to Him. We don't love their sin. We don't love what they're doing. And He reminds us of that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" Yeah, but I'm friends with everyone. I've got it all. I've loved them. They love me. And he goes on to say, "And loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Loving the world and the things in the world is not an option for us if we want to be a son and daughter of God. I think we all understand that, but it's much easier said than done. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather your spouse tell you they love you or show you they love you? Kind of a no-brainer. Would you rather them tell you they love you or show you they love you? Well, God the Father is no different in this area. He wants us to show Him. Well, yeah, but Clayton, I can put it on Facebook that I love Him, and I'm praying for you, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I can tell a lot of people that I love Him. Might be a good thing. That's good. I'm glad people will know that we love Him. But are you showing Him you love Him? Because our actions will prove that we love Him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Let's read verses 43 through 45. "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely.' And as soon as he had come immediately, he went up to him and he said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Let's go back earlier in that chapter. I'm still in chapter 4. Let's go back to chapter 4. Sorry, Mark chapter 4, not in 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. Let me see if I'm in the right place here. Maybe I did mean 14. Sorry. Bear with me a second here. Yeah, let's go back to chapter 14. I just had it wrong in my notes. We're back in chapter 14, verse 17 through 21. "In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?'" And you can imagine this going on around the table. "Is it I?" And this happens maybe 10, 11, 12 times. And another said, "Is it I?" Verse 20. "Then he said, and he answered and said to them, 'It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, for that man, if he had never been born." Verse 19 shows us that even Judas, I don't know that I've thought a lot about this, but in verse 19, when they're all asking the question, "Well, is it I?" Judas even had his closest friends fooled at this point. Why would they have been asking if it was I? Why would all of them have gone around the table? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Judas had this close-knit group, I think completely. Now, there may have been concerns over some things, but he had them bamboozled. He had them completely fooled. Do you have those around you fooled? Maybe. Was Christ fooled? Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and let's read verse 1 through 6 here. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which was called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. I want you to think about that. Verse 3, what does it say? Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Can you imagine how excited they were, thinking, oh, this plan, hope this can work out. So they gave him money. In verse 6, then he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. You see, do you question that Judas at some point in time loved Jesus? He had obviously had some problems. He had opportunities in his life, but I think he loved Jesus. I think we could say early on he loved Jesus. But we see here Judas's love changed. Well, what happened? Well, he found himself loving money and other things more than Jesus. And this was a problem. John 13, verse 1 through 2 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is important. The Father who had been loving his own, he had been in the world, and what's it say? He loved them to the end. Verse 2, and the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You see, the devil had already impacted Judas and Judas's heart. And that's what we have to guard against. Look at the difference in Jesus, who loved his own to the end, versus Judas, who loved Christ at the beginning, but clearly his love had changed in the end. His love was now more for money and other things. Do you think that if this happened to Judas, who was literally walking with Christ, could it happen to us? The answer is absolutely. If this can happen to Judas, then it can surely happen to us. Well, go with me. Let's change directions here. Go with me to Job. You might think this is a weird place to go, but just bear with me a little bit here with Job. We have Judas. We see how his life went. Job chapter 1, I know we know this story well, but let's look at, I'm going to read just a few verses, and I'm going to skip around in Job. Job chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 1, 5, 8, and then I'll finish it up. But in verse 1 it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. We could stop right there, and that tells us everything. He was blameless and upright, and he feared God and he shunned evil. What a great description. Down in verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there be none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And then skipping down to verses 20 through the end of the chapter, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So I know I skipped around. We know that first chapter. I think there are many things that we can't have recorded in the Bible. Many things. You know, I looked for the word love in the book of Job. You know how many times the word love is there? One time. One time in the whole book. And it's kind of irrelevant. It's not about Job loving Christ. And so you say, well, Clayton, why'd you choose Job then as this character to look at? Do you have any doubt that Job loved Christ? Any doubt? Well, why would Job do the things he did? Why would it talk about him being one who feared God and shunned evil? Why would it talk about him being blameless and upright? Because he loved him to the point he wanted to do the right things. He wanted to do his will. We know he was a blameless and upright man. He feared God. I read that verse because he even did burnt offerings, had burnt offerings just in case. Just in case, it says, his kids possibly sinned or cursed God. That's going to a pretty big extreme, isn't it? I'm going to offer this sacrifice just in case my kids have done something wrong or in their hearts. No doubt to me he loved him. Well, we know the story. That chapter 1, after learning that he had 7,000 sheep that were burned up. And the servant comes and tells him, all your sheep were burned up. He had 3,000 camels stolen by the Chaldeans. The servant comes and says, you won't believe what happened. I survived, but you had 3,000 of your camels stolen by the Chaldeans. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys were stolen by the Sabaeans. Servant comes and tells him, I watched this happen. I got terrible news for you. The Sabaeans came and they did all these things. And not to mention, okay, yeah, he probably could get over his camels and his livestock and all that. But his servant comes and says, all 10 of your kids have been killed. That all happened. This is not made up. It happened. It happened. He had his close servants report this. And how does Job respond? Falling to the ground and worshiping him. That's how he responded. If someone killed your kids, now I'm not saying Christ kills kids, but how would you respond? If you lost everything you had, what would be your first response? He fell to the ground, blessed his name, and he worshiped him. Verse 22 says it all. In all this. In all what? Well, in that horrific turn of events on that day, when he lost it all, in all this, Job did not sin, and he didn't charge God with any wrong. Wow. Hope we can be like Job. Job loved God. Sometimes, you see, we need a ruler. We need a way to measure or make comparisons of our lives to Christ. In this case, and I know it's not a good thing to measure ourselves against mankind, measure ourselves against the standard, Christ. But when you see this love that Job had, how does your love measure up? Lost it all. I get it. Job had some trying times. He asked some tough questions, but he did not sin. It tells us he didn't sin. He fell to the ground, he worshiped, and blessed him. Does that give you a lump in your throat? That's me. How strong is your love? Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Can't be done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. As we draw this to a close, I think Judas thought, I'll just keep serving Christ like I'm serving him. I can stay in his inner circle. I'll do what I've been doing. And I'm going to collect some money on the side here. Jesus will do what he always does. He'll get away from this, and he'll just vanish into thin air or have something happen. They're not going to capture him. He wasn't thinking. His love wasn't there. His love didn't remain till the end. Luke chapter 22, verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him." And verse 48, "But Jesus said to him, Judas," think about this, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with the kiss?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that felt like in that moment? Ugh. I get sick reading it. "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" You see, Judas didn't have Christ fooled at all. Judas fooled those around him, maybe his 11 other closest friends, but he didn't fool Christ. No differently than we at times might think we're fooling those around us or Christ. Our actions speak louder than words. So I want to ask you, as we close, I want to ask a question. Why were we created? While we're asking questions, Ben got me thinking about kids asking questions. We love asking questions. That's what adults even do. We ask questions. Why were we created? There's a bunch of verses that tell us. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship. We're created for good works. Revelations 4:11, we read how we were created for his pleasure. Have you ever thought about the fact that we are only pleasing to him when we love him to the point that we do what he asks us to do? Think about that. He created us for his pleasure, to do good works. And we're only going to be pleasing to him when we do what he asks us to do. You know, when we get the big things right by doing his will and being intentional with our love to our Lord and Savior, sure, we should tell him. We should, through prayer, tell him that we love him. But more importantly, we should show him. When we get those big things right, like obeying him and loving him, everything else falls into place. Everything. You know, when we love Jesus, I want you to think about when you were closest to Jesus. Think back, for some of you, it was how many years ago when you were baptized? Do you remember how you just wanted to be perfect? You wanted to just love him more than you've ever loved him before and show him that. And you couldn't wait to take the Lord's Supper. And you couldn't wait, and the list goes on. And for some of you, that might have been 20, 30, 50, 60 years ago. Is your love as strong today as it was when you first were baptized? You know, when we love him, we find it easy to love our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and our enemies. I say easy, easier. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. But when we don't love him, it's impossible. That's why in the world, the people of the world don't get any of this right. Because it's impossible for them. Have you thought about it? It is impossible for them to love even their own family. You go, "Well, Clayton, that's easy." No, they struggle with that. Loving their own mothers and fathers, their brothers and sisters, their children, their co-workers, their neighbors. But when we get the big things right, like loving him, and we have our proper love for him, it makes loving all those other people. I gave you a visual of this cloud of all these people that we're commanded to love. It makes it so much easier. So as a reminder to close, would you rather have someone show you they love you or tell you they love you? Are you showing Christ you love him like Job did by fearing him and keeping his commandments? Or are you telling him you love him like Judas and you're only fooling yourself? I'll leave that lesson with you this morning. Whether you find yourself not loving like you should, you can change that. You can change that. You can pray about it. You can ask him for that help. I know that the people in this audience love you and would like to help. Maybe you have not shown him your complete love by being baptized. There is no better time than to show him that by coming forward as we stand and sing.